Once you have the song of invitation marked, if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 4. We'll read 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards for the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful.
Church, say amen. If you haven't already turned to that passage, be doing so, because we're going to kind of camp out there, not only this morning, but next Lord's Day as well. And we are very, very happy to have each and every one of you. It's always a pleasure and an encouragement when people visit with us, people who make travel plans around worshiping with the Lord's church. And we do appreciate that very, very, very much. I feel very often a deficiency in so many ways when it comes to my relationship with the Lord. One is the way in which we praise God. Maybe you feel that way too. In the Old Testament, they use that word praise quite often. When you get to the New Testament, they seem to kind of shift and use the word glorify. It seems to be used more so. And the point being, in the Old Testament and the New, I hope you with me this morning are growing in that regard, in the sense that we're growing in our praise. For example, David, and a marvelous job this morning in studying David. David said, I will praise him seven times a day. Now, in the ancient Near East, in the Hebrew culture, seven was the number of completion or perfection. And so David says, I will praise him seven times a day. In essence, he's saying, Lord, it's your day. I'm going to use it. And I'm yours. I want you to use me. Do you feel that way? When you get up in the morning, do you look at every new day? We grew up being taught to pray, Lord, thank you for this day. Well, what do we mean by that? Do we mean that we're looking at it as an opportunity for God to use us? That's why this day we're going to be talking about praising God through stewardship. Now, don't get your checkbook. That's part of it. It includes that. We'll get to that later. But that's a vast area in my judgment that we've kind of left out, or at least we haven't comprehended, and that is praising God in stewardship. Now, we kind of touched on this morning earlier. What does it mean to be a steward? It means to be in charge of somebody else's business. There are people here that are accountants. There are financial planners. Well, you are entrusted with something that most folks consider very valuable, dollars and cents. Worldly possessions. In law school, we had to study wills and trusts, things that have been entrusted in a trust account. And I'm not just repeating words for the sake of repeating words. But that stewardship concept arises when you basically turn something over to somebody else. Valuables, worldly possessions. One area you may not have considered, but a babysitter is a steward. What are you doing? You're going out for the evening. You're turning your child over to somebody else. And I hope, as we were way back then, very, very careful who you pick. Because stewardship is a responsibility. And it involves decisions that have to be made regarding things that aren't yours. Now, while you're thinking about that, I want you to kind of put this together and think with me. in that your possessions are not really yours. You're just a steward over them. And if you really want to get to where we live in the heart, your kids are not yours. You've just merely been entrusted with them. They are on loan from God. And every parent and every grandparent needs to learn to pray the prayer, Lord, help me get these young'uns back to you from whence they came. Because a day is coming. Are you listening? A day is coming when we're going to have to give an account for the decisions that we made, for the choices that we made. And that's why 1 Corinthians 4 that was read in your hearing just a moment ago is so important. Because here's the Apostle Paul. And you ask him, Paul, how do you want to be perceived? How do you want to be received? How do you want to be regarded by the brethren? And he uses two words in that passage. I hope you notice them. He says, first of all, a servant. And secondly, a steward. And in essence, he's saying, when you think of me, that's what I want you to see. A servant and a steward. And yet, in my judgment, these are two of the most significant concepts in all of Scripture. We concentrate on living right and trying to be perfect. And I think we've missed the boat on that. And that's what the word sin means. And so what do? Well, he says, I want you to be a servant and I want you to be a steward. And I say again, they're fundamental and yet they are profound. And I think I'm within my bounds this morning when I say we haven't touched the hem of the garment when it comes to servanthood. And it scares us. It scares us because it strips us of our titles. It strips us of our ego. It strips us of our pride. It strips us of the disease that's killing us. Meism. And the concept of being a servant takes all that out. And so when it comes to being a servant, look at Jesus Christ. Paul then takes that word and then he says, secondly, a steward. So what is it? Well, I want us this morning very quickly to learn four things about being a steward that we need to keep in mind. And the first is fundamental, and that is relationship. Keep coming back to it. A relationship is the key because stewardship is not about dollars and cents and material things initially. It's about a relationship with the owner of the dollars and cents and the material things. Now hear me this morning. When you and I get right with the owner, the dollars and cents and the material things are going to take care of themselves. Seems like my Jesus said something about that in Matthew 6 and verse 33. When he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. What things, Lord? Well, he's just been talking about food, clothing, and shelter. All these material things will be added unto you. And I've said repeatedly, we've got the order reversed. We want to seek first the material. We want to seek first the food, clothing, and shelter and want him to throw in righteousness in the kingdom. And it doesn't work that way. He says, you seek first the kingdom. You put first the kingdom of God in his righteousness, and I'll throw all of that in. Now, if you want to see a walking, talking example of that, when you leave the Gospels and you go to the book of Acts, Jesus ascends back to the Father. The director of the operation, the Holy Spirit, descends upon the apostles. And you remember the story in Acts 2. They're speaking in languages they haven't studied. And they're confused about all of this. And they say, what's all this about? And Peter stands up, and the first thing he does is quote the Old Testament. And he says, this is that which was spoken of the prophet Joel. And you know the story, how that he began to tell about Jesus and his life and his death and his ministry and his resurrection. Yeah, that was last week. And he never made it through the end of his lesson because they interrupted him and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And 3,000 said, okay. A few pages later in the book of Acts, you read, and there's 5,000. Well, what was the common denominator in those 3,000 and then those 5,000? Was it the fact that they just had a finely tuned budget that they fulfilled in their giving on Sunday? Is that what it was? Was that what it was, Bobby? They didn't have a budget, did they, brother? Well, I tell you what it was, Bobby. They had the finest church building, and their air conditioning, and they didn't have no bats. I just want to see if he is awake. What about that church building, Bobby? Did they have one? No, they didn't have a budget. They didn't have a building. You know what they had? They had a relationship. Read the book of Acts, and for the first 10 chapters and basically the first 10 years of the Lord's church, they had to work on relationships because they were brought together, people from all over the known world who weren't exactly like them. They didn't look like them. They didn't walk like them. They didn't even dress like them. But people from all over the known world. But the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, you know what all them folks did. They were praising God, number one. And then they were having favor with all the people. Dear brethren, the backbone of stewardship is not dollars and cents. It's a relationship with the person that owns it. It's a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and then God's children. That's Acts 2:47. Having favor with God and all the people. And so what does God expect of us to do in his church? Well, we just got to give more money. Well, no, that's part of it. But some of us want to give dollars for dollars' sake. And that's not the real issue. The real issue is learning how to get along. Getting along is stewardship. And that's why Paul said, and again, Jay read in your hearing a moment ago in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, that a steward must be found faithful and trustworthy. So let me ask you a question. Are you faithful in relationships with your wife, your husband, with your kids, with your brothers, your sisters, your parents, your grandchildren? See, this is more basic than the check that you put in the plate. This is more basic than how much money you give to the church. And yet it's within the confines of the church in a congregational sense that we really need this. Because what it tells me in regard to stewardship is my personal feelings take second place to the necessity of unity. In the 6th chapter of the book of Proverbs, the wise man says, these 6 things doth the Lord hate. Now, you didn't think you'd see those 2 words together, did you? That God hates something? Well, he lists 6 things in Proverbs 6 that the Lord hates. And you know what one of them is? He who sows discord among the brethren. And I'm aware of the fact this very morning that in some congregations, not only are we not meeting our budget, but in many cases we have brethren who will not speak to one another because they haven't been practicing stewardship at its most basic level. And all over our brotherhood this very morning, we need to be answering this question. Do we act like children of God or not? You see, it's our decision. In the early church, are we going to be able to get along with these folks that didn't grow up like us? Well, we're in the same boat. Can we get along with different generations? The baby boomers, as opposed to those that were born after the new millennium, can those two generations find anything in common? Can we get along? Can we cooperate together? And I'm telling you, I grew up in this. I've been around this all of my life. And this is what's dividing churches. This is what's getting staff members fired. Because bottom line, many of us don't really love the church. We just want things our way. Not only do we not love the church, we don't love the truth. Because tragically, we don't know the truth. And it seems like my Jesus said something about this when he said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Free from what? Free from confusion. Free from division. I came across some stuff the other day and some of my things that I'm reorganizing and moving. And I found an article from 100 years ago by a fellow named G.C. Brewer. And it broke my heart. Because do you know what big issue was dividing the Lord's church 100 years ago? And we're still struggling with it in some places this very morning. How many cups are we going to use for the Lord's Supper? One of the things COVID taught us about serving the Lord's Supper was an issue that divided the Lord's church 100 years ago. And there are brethren this morning as we speak that will not speak to other brethren unless they serve communion in one cup. And it comes from a basic misunderstanding of what truth is all about. When he took the cup and he blessed it. Well, to those folks, yeah, with Jesus and the 12, it was one cup. But common sense is when you got more than can drink out of the cup, what are you going to do? Well, their answer is you just keep refilling that one cup. And once again, we've divided the Lord's church over whether or not we really love the truth or we really want what I want. And I say again, if we had learned this 100 years ago, some of our brethren would not be divided this very morning. And it wouldn't have hurt the cause of Christ as it has. So when you go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Bible says that in addition to praising God and having favor with all the men, or all the people, the Lord added to the church daily. And there's a whole lectureship right there. They did their baptizing during the week. The Lord added to the church daily. Such as should be saved. Now, folks, let me ask you a question. When are we going to reach Clanton, Alabama for Jesus Christ? When are we going to reach Chilton County for Jesus Christ? And the answer is when we start praising God in stewardship, and stewardship is getting along with one another. I came across some numbers a few years ago that were startling. I'm going to share them with you, and you ain't going to like it. I'm sorry, this is just the reality. that in our fellowship, according to the last census, we have somewhere around 1.2 million members of the Lord's church. 50% of those congregations have less than 44 members. That's 50%. 89% have less than 200 members. We only have 15 congregations worldwide with more than 1,000 members. Only 1% have 600 or above. Why? See, I'm afraid some of us, had we been there on the day of Pentecost and they started baptizing folks, and Peter got to 60 or 80, we'd have said, nope, that's enough. We don't want to be no bigger. We don't want to be no bigger. We don't want no 3,000. Again, understanding stewardship, in that we're going to have to give an account for that, and we're going to have to learn to get along. That's why Paul says, when he speaks with regard to unity, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That means you got to work at it. That means you got to rethink the way you've always thought. So being a steward is stewardship of relationships, first of all. Not only that, but it means being faithful to the mysteries of Christ. What are the mysteries of Christ? The word mystery, as it's used in the New Testament, means something that was at one time unknown, but it has been revealed. Very simply, what mysteries do you read in the New Testament that you don't read about in the Old Testament? What was revealed in the New Testament that you don't read about in the Old Testament? Well, there's the plan of salvation. When Peter told him in Acts 2, repent and be baptized. I have to be honest with you, it's a mystery to me as to why God would want to save me. Now, you ain't got to say amen to that one. But in Romans 5:8, Paul says that God looked down the stream of time and he saw you and he saw me. And while we were yet, God sent Christ for us. God decided that. I didn't. God in his infinite wisdom looked down the stream of time and he saw you. And he knew in advance what you were going to do. And he said, I'm going to send my son to die for him anyway. Now, would you please explain to me this morning the connection between a man dying on a cross in Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago and my living in a place that one day living in a place that I cannot imagine. For a length of time I cannot comprehend. Can you figure that out in a lab? Can you work that out on a slide? Can you Google that? Can you work that out? Can you program that in your computer? Can you argue that in court? You see, this has always frustrated the sophisticated. They can't understand this any more than they can understand marching around a city 7 times and then the walls fell. Remember that one? Amy, you taught that a few times, hadn't you, darling? Or explain to me how a fella with leprosy can be told to dip in this dirty, nasty Jordan River 7 times and be cured of leprosy. That just don't add up. That's the mystery. And once again, the way he went about doing it. I'm going to say it to my dying day. He could scare us into submission. He could part the clouds and stick his face down and yell, boo! He could snatch the roof off this building. But that's not the way he chose to do it. He went about it intelligently, yet fundamentally. For example, in Matthew 11 and verse 25, here's that word, praise. Jesus said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and the intelligent, and hast revealed them unto babes. So how about it? Have you been faithful to that mystery? What is that mystery? Well, the plan of salvation, the grace of God has appeared unto all men. That's what Paul told Titus. And he tells us that we must receive that intellectually and then obey it. And to use our gifts. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter 4 that we fail to glorify God when we fail to use those gifts. And as we'll talk later, yeah, stewardship has everything to do with the way we use our money. But that's here. That's not the wallet. That's here. That's in the heart. And we're going to have to give an account. Like that old song says, till my trophies at last I lay down. Now Jay has alluded to my trophies that I have in my office. They are diplomas from various institutions. But I was digging through some things and cleaning out my office at the house, and I found another trophy, and I want to share it with you. In the late 1990s, I was an investigator with the district attorney's office, and I was filling in preaching. I've been everybody's fill-in preacher for 25 years. And I was filling in over at Fayette. And I met a wonderful family. It was a mom and dad and their daughter and their infant son. And the father of that son had abandoned them. But we got to be close friends over the years. And in 2004, or rather in 1998, I got a call from an investigator, Fayette County Sheriff's Office. He said, Gary, we need your help. That baby of that family you know at Fayette has been abducted. And we think his biological father has abducted him. Would you help me? I said, sure. He said, I've got some addresses. Would you check them out? And I said, sure, and I did. I went and sat on the address, and sure enough, it over a period of days, and I saw this man come out with an infant in his hand. I got on the radio and called a deputy, and we made a traffic stop, and sure enough, before we even got to the car, the guy was saying, I know, I took him. Here, y'all have him back. I put that baby in my arms, walked back to my unmarked car, contacted a DHR worker. We got that baby safe. We had an emergency hearing the next day. And by that night, that baby was reunited with his mother in Fayette County. Now the trophy. I was filling in preaching in Central at Fayette in March of 2004. And that little boy walked up to me. He was then about 6 years old. He gave me a card. And in the handwriting of that six-year-old, it says, thanks for saving my lifey. Thanks for saving my lifey. Dear folks, do you look at the God of heaven as the one who saved your lifey spiritually? If so, you're a steward of that. You're responsible for God saving you And that's why he wants you in his family. And if you've never been baptized, we hope to baptize you this morning. If you're not living faithful to that, if you're not being a good steward, God saved your lifey. Now, don't you want to live right? Don't you want to have a good influence on other people? Don't you want to share it with somebody else? Well, maybe you need the strength to get started. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Right now, won't you come? While we stand, while we sing, Bobby will lead us.